kind of struggled with this lesson for a couple of weeks. Maybe after I get into it, you'll understand why. We talked last week about the function of the candlestick, and its whole function is to give light. But not just give light. Why? I mean, what does a candlestick light up? I mean, the light shines on him. And it's to be, true light. This true light is a light with an impact. And we talked about it being a testimony. But let me read you the scripture back over here in Exodus again, 25:31, same one we've been on. Thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. His shaft, his branches, his bowls, his knobs, his flowers shall be of the same. We looked at that term of the same a long time ago and found that right there in John being Christ. But this is what I want to look at today, of pure gold and of a beaten work. And what I'm talking about now, we talked about the function of the candlestick would be to give light. Now the character, and it is pure gold. And you could see this in Zechariah 4, there was a candlestick all of gold. In Revelation 1:20, it was a golden candlestick. Its character is pure gold. That means nothing's added. And of course, you know, gold is the symbol for what God is. And man has no place in it. As far as what I'm talking about is character. As to its character, it's all of God. And this gold, of course, you know, gold is refined in the fire. It's the outcome of suffering. And it's all of God. But when it comes in relation with us, associated with the church, of course, it's the outcome of a fiery trial, a fiery ordeal, which has been born of suffering and travail. Now, I've thought about this lesson for a long time. Boy, I tell you, I have just... That's a fiery trial right there. All quiet. But we got to discriminate in the sufferings of Christ. There's two sides. One is the atoning sufferings, which is uniquely His. And others which relate to His representative work as perfecting unto glory. The destroying of Satan's power. Because you know in Him, you know He says, the prince of this world coming and have nothing in me. But He did take the place of man to be tested along one line. Now I want you to think about this. Here's Christ who He says Satan has no place in Him. Satan had no ground in Him. Nothing that needs to be tested on that. So why did He need to be tested? And that is as to whether He would exercise that divinely given responsibility of free will in His own interest independently of God. And it's not that there was a wrong will in Him, but to what would He hand His will over to? You know, if you'll just serve me. There was no sin in Him. He couldn't be tempted in that manner, but He had a will. Who would He hand His will over to? So He was tested. He was tested as to the use of that responsibility of choice, tested in the fires of adversities of, in all kinds. And the one issue in every one of those sufferings he went through, would he choose other than God's will in order that he might be free from the suffering? And that was representative suffering. It's the suffering we are in. And I'm going to look at some scriptures here. Remember, we're talking about the character of the candlestick. Over in Hebrews. Hebrews 2 and 17. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Now I'm just going to keep on reading. Chapter 3. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now, we'll just go slow here. Now remember, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, for that he himself hath suffered being tempted. Consider him, the apostle and high priest of our profession, who is faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son, Moses as a servant, Christ as a son, over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Of course, you can go read Peter's epistle to see what the end, until the conclusion, until the maturity, if you will. If we hold fast, as Patty said about abiding. Verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice. Let me make a side note. I don't know if you guys ever wonder about scriptures, but you know the Lord said, well, he's talking about seeing, and they see not, hearing, and they hear not, and he had shut the ears of them. I always wondered about that, because to me that just didn't seem fair. You ever wonder that? I thought, well, why would you shut the ears of these people and then punish them for not hearing? Or, you know, blind their eyes and then punish them for not seeing? That just doesn't sound right to me. But I want you to understand what he's talking about, because he closed the door, if you will, on the first. You know that. But what he did is he closed the door on all the prophets and all the things that they had seen ever since then, because Hebrews starts out, now he speaks in son. So, in other words, what he's saying is he had closed off all other channels other than his son. Remember what he said? This is my beloved son, hear ye him. It wasn't he was just going around blinding people. They couldn't hear because they were trying to hear from somewhere else when he was right there. So today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. I wondered about that. But what was, I want you to think about this. Every day, he brought water from the rock. He poured manna on the ground. Their feet didn't swell. Their clothes didn't go back. Even though they were a stiff-necked people, rebellious in all their ways, a bunch of whining, sniveling complainers who always wanted to go back, God was faithful every single day. But I like how they word that. When our fathers tempted me. See, he had to be proved also. Now, I mean, you just think about that. He had to be proved also that he would be faithful. And he proved it. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. They have not known my ways. The error was in their heart. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. An evil heart of unbelief. Back in verse 6, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now look at chapter 4, verse 14 and 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, remember this is how we started off, consider this high priest an apostle. Seeing then that we have this great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. I just want to throw this view out at you. When you read these verses, isn't it always the fact that we read these verses with the view that Jesus knows what you're going through. And he's able to, let me just say, pat on you, love on you. He knows you're having a hard time. I mean, that's, you know, he went through it so that he could understand what you're going through so that he can love on you and pet you as you're going through it. Now, really, if we have that view, then who's the sinner? He just come here and went through it and experienced some of it. Then he's got out and he's this there to love on you as you go through it. I mean, that's our view. That's always been my view of those scriptures. Always. But what we've been reading here, he was tested in all points as we are. We were yet without sin. But on the same ground as us, and remember all this testing was, who would he give his will over to? Now, like I said, I have, Lord, this lesson has just been bearing down on me. It's here in this suffering, here the point where the testimony or the witness comes in. become something more than words, become something more than truths, or something more than doctrines. It becomes something very real, very powerful, very effective, something that has an impact when it is established through suffering. Now, of course, when I'm trying to understand all this, and of course this is a great, even a children's story, but I had to go back and just read it. And I got these verses wrote down, but I'm not going to go, you know the story all too well, but I'm thinking of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Nebuchadnezzar, and they make this big idol, and these guys get together and they say, okay, anytime we hear the sound of music, everybody's going to bow down and worship. Y'all know the story. Well, these guys didn't do it. The word gets to Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were men of high standings in their society. Even though they were Hebrews, they had been... So they're brought before Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, to me, gives them a second chance. He says, okay, guys, y'all know the rules. We're going to play the music again. Give you one more chance. Maybe you didn't hear. Maybe you didn't understand. So go ahead when you hear the music and bow down. They didn't do it. Well, the decree was to heat the furnace 7 times hotter. But look at their statement that they made. They say, O king, know this. We don't know if God will save us, but we know he's able. Now, I don't know if people think on that statement a lot in whatever they're going through. You know, I mean, really, that statement to me just kind of brings some stopping. You know, how do you know God? I know God is able to deliver us. Don't know if he will or not, but, O king, know for sure we're not going to bow down. I mean, this doesn't sound like a Christian prayer today, does it? We got to get more people, you know, how is it if you tell somebody, I don't know if you're going to be spared from this thing you're going through. It may kill you. But we ain't bowing down. You see, I knew I would struggle. But then I saw something. When they threw them in the fire, they threw them in there bound. You know that. They threw 3 of them in, and the old king looks in there, and he sees 4. Y'all know the number 4 is the number of creation. And what he sees is a new creation born in the fire. That's what he sees. 1, likened unto the Son of Man. He's a new creation, but it's born in the fire. I went back and looked at this fire. All these sufferings, you know, all these offerings, you know how many times it says an offering made by fire, an offering made by fire, an offering made by fire. I mean, every one of them offering made by fire, and it just goes on and on and on. Now here's this candlestick of pure gold. We know to get pure gold, the gold passes through the fire. And then it's of a beaten work. You see, the Lord has called us, you know, I hate to use this term, but I will, and you understand, to serve him. And many interpret that in outward activities, preaching, teaching, 1,000 different categories and ways that people are serving the Lord. And we can't neglect our responsibilities here. But yet, we don't escape the intense sufferings. You know what he told Paul? Who was it, Ananias or Cornelius or whoever it was? He said, he's a chosen vessel. And I shall show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And there was, and in there, I believe it talked about bearing his name, and then he would suffer. That's in Acts chapter 9. And I want to tell you, one of the biggest dangers to church life, if you will, whatever you want to call it, is this prosperity message. Those things will kill people. They are. And I'll tell you another one is, you can call this a therapeutic message. If I follow Jesus and I already have wealth and health, then Jesus was going to make me feel good about myself. I mean, I don't know about you, but I've been right in the middle of that. We got to go out there and you know, try to be so encouraging and tell God, wants, you know, you're a champion. I just heard this, you know, all the time. There's a champion in you. There's a king in you. God wants you to be a king. He wants you to be a ruler. He wants you to prosper. Christ paid for all this stuff so that you can be the big kahuna. And this prosperity gospel, I never really bought into a whole lot of that, but, you know. And you know, I'm not saying God doesn't bless people and prosper some in those things, you know, but that ain't even my point. But you get, if you got just the law of averages, you know, it's like buying a lottery ticket. First 10,000 on a roll, one of them's going to be a big winner. So if you get 10,000 people you're preaching to, one of them's going to be prosperous. And you can prop him up and say, look, Tim, if you'll just give me, you know, Lord kind of told me to tell you, if you'll just give $1,000 a week, man, he's really wanting to bless you. Look at what he did for Johnny over here. And people are just pouring into that and giving everything they got, life savings, retirement plans, and everything into that message. And I wonder, do they even read this? I mean, the book of Job wipes all of that out.
I want to tell you, too, they want you debt free. But then if you will get the video or whatever and just put it on your car. And I'm saying, yeah. You know, I'm debt free, yeah. And you want me to run
up. You want me to just put it on my car. Yeah.
Just, it don't work that way.
You know, and I really, the Lord has just kind of set this in, and you know, I thought, well, this kind of lesson that we have today is not, and I'm just scratching the surface right here, it's not for the faint of heart. I'm telling you, it's not. This is mature stuff that I got right here, because, I mean, when you go to the book of Job, here is Job. Here's an upright man. He's got everything. He wasn't sinning. He wasn't doing nothing wrong. So why did he have to go through his suffering? And the three miserable comforters come, and they're there to, you know, after they sit there for a while, their take on it is surely, you've got something hidden in your heart or some kind of sin somewhere, if we can just get to the bottom of it. You know, it's like this guy who wrote this song called For a Closer Walk with God. You guys heard that song? He's got a verse in there that says about tearing the idol from its throne. You remember that? Remember that verse? Do you remember how it goes? Do you remember that verse, Dan, for a closer walk with God? For a closer walk with God. But talk about an idol come and tear from its throne. So it gives the thing that I used to have a closer walk with God, but there must be an idol now that's come between us. And now, God, I want you to take it down, whatever it is, so that I can get back to being close to you. Well, I mean, that's the same mindset of these three miserable comforters. They're thinking, Job, surely something is going on there. You've got something, and we just, you know, we can hash it out and we can get to the bottom of it. And we'll go into this deeper later, but the book of Job is a book about Christ. I just want you to think about a little bit of this. And we'll dive into this more. I just want to whet your appetite with this. Here's Job, and he's got all these things, right? He's upright. Who is the most upright man? Christ. But he left all of those things, gave them all up, and there he is sitting. Now I want you to think he's got nothing left except a broken potsherd to scratch with. Everything else is gone. Here's Christ in this situation. His three, I guess, closest confidants come, and they become miserable comforters. And I want you to think, how is this? And I'm going to tell you what their names were. Peter, James, and John. Were they not the three with Jesus in his hour of greatest temptation, when my soul, it was just, when his soul was being wrung out? And did he come with them and say, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? They couldn't bring nothing to him. The scripture says an angel came and his agony was increased, and he prayed more, and he didn't get no help from his... It's a book about the sufferings of Christ. Job is it's not about man's sufferings, okay? Because that's what we always want to do with Job. Man's sufferings. But it's about the sufferings of Christ. The righteous man who suffers unjustly and is finally vindicated of his fault. And it's a mistake to think this book speaks to human suffering as a universal experience. And because the central character in the book of Job is very far from being a typical man. He's a great man. He's exceptionally upright. He's divinely righteous. Job foreshadows Jesus. And that book, it's only about us if we are indwelt with the Spirit of Christ and enter into some share of the sufferings of Christ. Look at Colossians 1:24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Satan still desires or demands to sift his disciples. I mean, that's what he told Peter, wasn't it? Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, to prove the genuineness of faith. Now, we know in the church of Laodicea, he says, I charge you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Now, this candlestick is all of gold, tried in the fire, and I'm going to tell you what that is. That is the faith of the Son of God that has been tried in the fire. Now remember, I said this candlestick is all of gold, and I think we are realizing that our faith ain't nothing to get rid of our faith. We live by His faith, His gold. That's fall in the fire. Let me say this. Suffering inevitable for a vital testimony. And I'm talking his suffering. Now I knew I would have to be careful here, because the first thing that my mind does is you start thinking about all the things that you suffer for the Lord. or that you think you suffered for the Lord. Even on Easter every year, I see this guy out on the highway with a cross that's got a wheel on the end of it, and a police car and about five other people with him, and he's walking, dragging this thing, suffering for the Lord. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I mean, this guy walks all over the place, or whoever they switch out, and they think that they're suffering for the Lord. And it's very easy for our mind to jump into that. Look what I suffered. Look what I, you know, or to cause great suffering on ourselves. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about his sufferings. His sufferings. Now, let me tell you something. The great servants of the Lord, I'm talking these guys back in the scriptures, and upon them rested tremendous responsibility. They were foundation layers of the gospel, Peter and James and John, Paul. I mean, surely the Lord wanted the gospel preached in Asia and in Europe and everywhere else. Surely he wanted churches established. And look how abandoned to the Lord these men were. They were, Paul says, poured out to God. But look at this verse here in 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Paul says, "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." Now, let me give you one here in Philippians 2:26. Start at verse 25. "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." Here's Paul doing the ministry of the Lord. He goes into this town. They got this little girl there who brings in a lot of money. Paul casts the devil out of her. Soon as they find out that their supply is cut off, they throw Paul in jail after they beat him. He's just doing the work of the Lord, yet he ends up being beaten and thrown in prison. Now, you know, we always see that, you know, singing in prison, but I just want you to realize this wasn't something spiritual. They beat the dog out of him, really, and put him in a real jail. This wasn't nothing spiritual. He was in jail, in the inner ward. These guys met every kind of adversity. And there's every imaginable hindrance. We got sickness. We got Satan hindering them. We got them being thrown in prison. We got limitation. We got frustration of the very thing that God wants done. These guys were preaching the gospel. They were establishing churches. So it sounds to me like a contradiction. I mean, it sounds to me like maybe something's wrong. That's what them three comforters were always saying. Maybe you're just not in the Lord's will. Oh, maybe he doesn't really want you to establish that church over there in Ephesus, Paul. It's too hard. Look at these Corinthians. Look what the mess they got going on. Come on, you don't need to go over there. See, these guys didn't escape the suffering one bit. And Even though they were hindered, they held fast their profession. See, and I've always wondered, you know, even in things that we do now, you know, it comes up and we want to buy the building, and then you start thinking about it. Well, it's this hindrance, it's this hindrance, it's this hindrance. Well, you know, and it's easy to say, well, maybe God didn't want us to have it. So, you know, I'm just throwing that out there as an example. You know what I mean? And then look at it from the standpoint of the individual churches. Not many were written. You can read them in Revelation. You can read them in all of these. Not many written to and represented here without some reference being made to their sufferings. And it was all in line with the Lord's purpose. They were there in the will of God. They were standing for God, and yet some of them were fed to lions. God didn't send, He didn't shield them. And then think about the Church Universal. I'm talking all through their history. This pearl of great price, the pearl of great price, the bride of Christ, the Lamb's wife. What a history of suffering. I just want you to think about these things. I mean, when they were torn to pieces, these guys were covered in oil and set on fire, beheaded, whipped, beat, you name it. It still goes on today. I mean, you can see it on the news where these Christians are being killed and you know, this all over the place. God didn't send an angel down there to save them. You ever wonder that? Because we get with this prosperity gospel, if you're not being prosper, then it must be you got something wrong somewhere. And if we can figure out what it is and get that out of the way, then we can go on to prosperity, because God really wants to prosper you. Well, let me just tell you a little secret. If God wanted you to have $20 billion, do you think He could do it without any hindrances? But maybe there's something born in the fiery trial that He wants more than maybe to see you prosper. What is that? I mean, this candlestick, this is what we've been looking at. This candlestick is to give light. It's a beat work. Its character is all of God. Maybe He's wanting a testimony. Maybe He's wanting a witness. And I'm not talking about your testimony. See, we always want to jump in the center and give our testimony. What about His testimony that He is always faithful? I mean, Paul never gave any other testimony than the testimony of the Lord. That's all Paul gave. It didn't matter what. Them boys in Daniel back there, they didn't give any testimony, but we know our God is able. That was their testimony. They didn't say, well, oh, Lord, will you guys start praying? Ask the Lord to send an angel and deliver us and get us out of this fiery trial that we're going through. They went right through it. The Lord is more concerned for a testimony, for a witness, than He is a work. Now, what does this mean? And confusion comes in when you begin to think of things in light of a work. How many people have left their work for the ministry? You know, somebody with a real good job, and then what do we say? Let's step out on faith. People have done that, guys. I'm going to tell you what. They have left their work to step out on faith. And believe you me, guys, I mean, I work on the railroad. I've been there for 25 years. And sometimes them thoughts would come through my mind. Well, it's time to step out on faith. And you know what the Lord has put in my mind? Don't be stupid. I blessed you with this job and insurance to provide for your family. Don't leave it and put the burden on somebody else. You got health to go work? Go work. Maybe I won't get all those years down there. You know, you could have stepped out and said, well, God really wants to just prosper me. See, people get confused. And then when they step out, things start getting complicated. And the Lord's not even in that. The Lord's not after that work. Why wouldn't he be? That work's already finished. What's he after? He's after a living flame. And here in this fire, here is where that testimony becomes more than a system of truth, a system of teaching. It becomes a living impact of life. See, this is where people will see that you have something before you even speak. I mean, I want you to think about this. When Jesus went around, he didn't even have to say nothing. I mean, but where was that born? He was baptized, and where did he go? Start preaching? He went straight to the middles of the fire. That's where he went, straight to the wilderness. 40 days, right there with the old devil himself, tempted in every way. But when he came back, he didn't even have to preach. People just knew that he had something that they needed before he ever even spoke a word. And that is a testimony that is only born out of suffering. While we're in Philippians, look at this, verse 27, 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. We know conversation here is not our speech, but our lifestyle, our manner of living. Let it be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition. Now listen to what he just said right here. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. How many Christians today are terrified by whatever report they get? Let's go back to them Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There's no mention that they were scared. They wasn't terrified. Not a bit. They said, "Know this, O king, our God is able." Don't know if he will or not, but he's able. Now how many, and I just throw this out there, how many get a bad report from the doctor and are scared to death? Look what Paul says right here. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. And nothing terrified. Doctor gives you a bad report. I'm just throwing this out there, guys. Doctor says, "Hey, I know that he's able. I don't know if he will or not, but it ain't going to move me. For unto you it is given." Now listen to this verse right here. Now this verse right here will blow your mind. "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ." Unto you. Who's he talking to? He's talking to his church right here. "It's given to you on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." It is given to you in the behalf of Christ to suffer for his sake. Now, how many hands are going to reach out and grab a hold of that? Oh, now I'll tell you what, they'll grab a hold of that prosperity gospel real, real quick. But Paul comes preaching and says, "Well, over here you can have this prosperity gospel, and here's what you get coming this way. Personally, here's the gift that you get. In the behalf of Christ, this is given to you, that you're going to be allowed to suffer for his sake. Pick me, pick me, pick me. Now that's a strange thing. I'm telling you what, that's a strange, that's why you can't give this message out to babes. Who wants that? But I'm telling you, this is right from the King James Bible here. Why is it so? Why would he do that? Why does he call this a gift to suffer for his sake? Let me tell you something. It's here, in the midst of this suffering, that real effectiveness is secured. Why is that? It's a law established now in the universe since Adam fell, that every bit of fruitfulness of the earth, of human lives in every realm, is the outcome of travail. It's the result of some fiery trial. Let me give you another verse so you won't think this is all alone. Let's go to 1 Peter. I wrote 3 down, but it's 4. 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. Whose suffering is this? Christ's suffered. You are allowed to partake in His. It's a gift given to you to partake in His sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or a busybody, or in other men's matters. That's where a whole lot of suffering comes in. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. I just keep on reading. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. God was tested in the wilderness. He was proved. He was seen to be faithful over His house. Fruit of God in the spiritual realm, the real effectiveness of testimony is born of suffering. It's here that the Lord gets something more than our activity, something that can't even be expressed in language. It's something wrung out of the soul, the travail of the soul that satisfies God. How were all the offerings made by fire? And what does the Holy Spirit commit itself to? I want you to think about this. Here is the character of the church. We see the candlestick in Zechariah. We see the two witnesses, the two olive trees pouring the gold and oil into the lampstand, into the candlestick. And then right in the middle of that, He says, not by might, not by power, but by My Spirit, saith the Lord. This is the character of that which has the testimony, something dealt with in the fire. That is the thing the Holy Spirit commits Himself to, this candlestick, all of gold, the oil, the living flame. He commits Himself to a candlestick like this that is all of gold. It is of a beaten work, right in the midst of the two witnesses. Something that is born of the fire, all of gold, a beaten work, a fiery furnace, the hammer blows. Now, I'm going to finish up right here. The cross shows. At the heart of history, there is undeserved sufferings that makes possible undeserved blessings. Undeserved sufferings, undeserved blessings. That because a righteous man suffer, unrighteous people can experience mercy and grace. This is the wisdom of the cross. Let me just give you some scriptures here and we'll be done. 1 Corinthians 1:17-18. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross should be made of none effect. I mean, Paul would say, not with enticing words of man's wisdom. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, guys, we're talking about something, the power of God, born in the fiery trial. Chapter 2, verse 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What did he tell that church? I counsel you to buy me gold tried in the fire. The power of God. It'll stand. All right, 2 Corinthians. Chapter 1, verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Now, how about that? If we're afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Who wants to do that? I want mine. Which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, now these are sufferings of Christ, so shall ye also be of the consolation. Now let me go back to Hebrews. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings, through the channel. And I quit reading on this one, but I'll just give you verse 1, 1 Peter chapter 5. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. I'm just going to say this, just something I was thinking about. And I remember going to Walmart one time, and there was this little boy there. They had some money. I don't remember how much it was, but he wanted this toy. And man, it was a wrestler or something. It was a little toy, you know, $5 or $6. I don't remember how much he had. But he put that toy up there. He put that money up there, and I don't think he had enough. But I'm going to tell you what, if that toy would have been $10,000, that boy would have gave it for that little plastic wrestler because he wanted it. And what I mean is he had no value system set up. You see what I mean? He didn't, to him, $10,000 equals a penny. He had no idea of what that thing cost. How is the only way you can learn the cost of these items? Now, of course, bring this over into Christ. How can you even begin to comprehend glory if you don't know what it cost? Now, that's why it's given to you to partake of His sufferings, because His sufferings is what it cost. And until you can begin to understand the value of that glory, you're never going to partake. You're over here in this prosperity gospel, just wanting to be rich, having no idea what it even is to prosper. This talks about this channel that goes right through the fiery furnace, right through the sufferings of Christ. He brings you into His sufferings so that you can begin to comprehend the power of the resurrection. You see what I mean? Paul said that I might know Him in the power of His resurrection. How? Being made conformable unto His death and knowing His sufferings. I can never even begin to approach that without going through His sufferings. Now, as I said, it's a gift that is given to you. A gift. We read that in Philippians right there. It's a gift given. Who wants to reach their hand out to that gift? This reminds me of what Jesus said. Who? Count the cost. I'll just say it that way. Count the cost. But these men readily said, yes, we'll stick our hand. I'm ready to be poured out. You see, now that's not a popular message. It's against the contemporary everything that's out there today. But he tells us that the sufferings of this present time cannot even compare to the glory that shall be revealed. All right, I'll stop right there.